Welcome to Sunrise, the radio outreach of Calvary Christian Fellowship of Tucson, Arizona. Join us for the next half hour as we take a personal and up-close look at the Word of God with Pastor Scott Richards. Join us now as our teacher continues his study. Here's Pastor Scott.
When we feel anger in particular, isn't it interesting that we have a surge of adrenaline? You know, I mean, when you feel angry, you want to clench your fists, right? You want to do something. You know, you grit your teeth. You know, it stimulates an action within us. Adrenaline is the chemical your body produces that generates what's called the fight or flight reaction. It motivates us to action. And here's one way that you can be angry and not sin. If you feel anger in your heart, ask God to show you, okay, I've got this emotional energy, I've got this desire to do something about this, what should I do in a godly way to honor you in the midst of all of this? Well, let me tell you something. Sometimes being angry can be the motivator that we need to get off the stump and really start dealing with some things in our lives. If there is a circumstance in our life that is wrong, maybe it's something that we've done, that anger can motivate us, say, to go to the people that we have wronged and get things right. If there's a circumstance in life that makes us angry, you know, and we see something that's going on, we just think it's an injustice. You know, so many born-again believers in Christ look at the tragedy, the travesty that abortion is in this country, and they get angry about the idea that, you know, Planned Parenthood is selling off body parts as a subsidiary, stream of revenue. Well, what do? You get angry about that? Here's what you do. Volunteer time of Crisis Pregnancy Center, an organization that helps women to make an alternative decision apart from having abortion. Don't be overcome by evil, Romans chapter 12 and verse 26 says, but overcome evil with good. That's one way that you can overcome anger. You can be angry and not sin. Use that as fuel to make a difference in this world. But, and I know some of you are thinking of this out there, but what if it's something I got no control over that's making me angry? What if there's something in my past that I can't go back and replace that's making me angry? What if there was some cruel and abusive parent who's now passed away and there's nothing I can do? I can't really go back to their gravestone and give them a piece of my mind. Some people try to do that. It doesn't do you any good. What do I do with things where I can't make a tangible difference? What can I do about, say, things where I don't have any influence or control? Boy, that is a huge question to ask, especially in our internet-dominated culture. I don't know about you, but one of the greatest challenges I face these days is getting through a week without being thoroughly outraged by something I read on the Drudge Report or something that I see on television, just these outrageous things that are going on. You know, when I see, for instance, you know, talking about OSU being pro-life, that here, you know, we voted in this big Republican majority and they passed this budget, but lo and behold, in distinction to what they promised us, Planned Parenthood is still fully funded in this thing. Well, that makes me angry. And yet, nobody in Washington cares what I think. I mean, I could write my congressman, I can voice my displeasure, and I'm sure that, thank you so much for giving us the input. I'll pass this right along. Circular file into the shredder. See you later. Nobody in Washington cares what I think. You know, so what do we do in situations where we're angry, but we have no influence? Well, here's what you do. You give your anger to the one who does have influence, and that's God. You know, turn with me real quickly to Psalm 37, because this, I think, will save you a lot of mileage on your stomach lining. You know, granted, there's one way to deal with anger, and that is addressing issues and focusing that emotional energy into areas where you can make a difference for the glory of God. But the other side of it is this. Sometimes we just have to put things in the hands of God and trust that He's going to take care of it. Psalm 37 and verse 7 says this, "Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for Him. Do not fret because of him who prospers in his way, because of the man who brings wicked schemes to pass. Cease from anger and forsake wrath. Do not fret, it only causes harm. For evildoers shall be cut off, but those who wait on the Lord, they shall inherit the earth. For yet a little while, and the wicked shall be no more. Indeed, you will look carefully for his place, but it shall be no more. But the meek shall inherit the earth and shall delight themselves in the abundance of peace." Oh, the meek will inherit the earth. That was something that Jesus talked about in the Sermon on the Mount, didn't he? In the Beatitudes. He's quoting Psalm 37 here. Now, I know when we hear the word meek, what do we think of? We think of weak, right? You think of a meek person, you think of like Barney Fife, you know, 95 pounds soaking wet. You know, I'm dating myself with the Andy and Mayberry references there, obviously. You know, you think of Urkel or someone like that. You know, we think of an individual like, oh, did I do that? You know, and it's just this kind of milk toasty kind of thing. No, that's not what meek is at all. As a matter of fact, meek comes from a Greek word that was used in training horses. In fact, it was an equestrian term that referred to the training of war horses for battle. You'd have this powerful stallion, right? But it'd be so well trained, it would respond to its rider's instructions with the slightest inclination. Power under control. That's what meekness is all about. Well, understand something. There's no one more powerful than someone who's connected, right? Someone who's got friends in high places. That's really what power is all about. You realize you've got the ultimate friend in high places? The King of Kings and Lord of Lords knows exactly what's going on. And there are circumstances where we can't make, you know, say, a constructive and personal difference in an area, but we can bring that area to the Lord. We can say, God, I commit this into your hands. God, there's only one judge of all the earth. I'm not him. You're going to do what's right. I'm going to trust you in all of this. And boy, as I trust God in those things I've got no control over, boy, that meekness, not allowing emotion, not allowing anger to run my life, but power under control becomes an incredible virtue. You know, again, your emotions aren't good and they're not bad. They're just your emotions. And even strong negative emotions can be used for good if you know how to use them. You know, what do I mean by emotions? You know, they're poor masters, but they're excellent servants. How can a strong emotion like anger be a servant to you? Take anger as God's not-so-subtle tap on the shoulder, telling you that something's amiss in your life. You know, if anger causes you to turn back to God and say, boy, Lord, I'm really angry right now. I need to turn to you. You know, Mark Twain once said, when angry, count to 10. When very angry, swear. That's the world's advice. But God's advice is, when angry, turn to me. Give these things to me, and I'll take care of it. Boy, what a relief to give our lives to God. And notice, dovetailing onto this, almost an addendum to all of this, is this other interesting statement. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath. Nor give place to the devil. Nor give place to the devil. Well, I think it's interesting that this idea of giving place to the devil is linked to the idea of anger here. Now, just a quick aside on giving place to the devil. Some people, taking this out of context, build a doctrine that says that, oh man, if you don't deal with your anger, you know, you can, you know, as a Christian, you know, you can't be possessed, but Satan can grab onto that and you can be demonized. Demonized? What does that mean? Lightly possessed. You know, it's not like you're frothing the mouth and, you know, your head's spinning around and you're spitting out pea soup. but you're lightly possessed. Satan's controlling you, man. That's why you got an anger problem, because Satan is doing that to you. Well, this doctrine blows to the church on a regular basis. Can I help you with this one? First of all, the devil can't make you do it, right? He can work on your life from the outside in. He can't work on your life from the inside out. Why? 1 John chapter 4 and verse 4 says, "You are of God, little children, and you have overcome them, for greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world." You know, what we don't need in the Christian life is exorcism, right? If exorcism was the key to Christian growth, oh, well, here's the problem. This is why you swear all the time. You've got the demon of swearing. We just need to cast that puppy out. Go through our 12 steps of exorcism and you will have deliverance from this. Come to our meeting, throw up in a bucket, and then you will no longer swear ever again. I kid you not. That's what goes on in these circles. Don't let it happen to you. This is a waste of time. And I hate throwing up, by the way. But understand something. You know, you look through, say, the book of Ephesians, for instance. The last three chapters of the book of Ephesians are all about what it means to walk with Christ, all about what it means to walk in victory. Not one passage in this section deals with the idea of exorcism. Exorcism is not the key to Christian growth. Why? Because Jesus already dwells in your heart. Satan can't dwell in the heart of anyone who is already possessed by Jesus Christ. So don't misinterpret that. So what does it mean, nor give place to the devil? The word place there, it's a Greek word. We get our term topographic map from it. It literally means a base of operations, a place from which to conduct, say, even a military attack. Well, when we don't deal with our anger, you know, we give place to the devil. Now notice how Satan is described here. He is called specifically by the Apostle Paul in this, the devil. Now that is a name of the wicked one that emphasizes a particular thing he does very, very well. It literally comes from an Aramaic word that means accuser, someone that accuses other people. Now, when we get angry, right, it's interesting how the wicked one will take that anger and try to use that anger as a bridge to get us involved with hating other people. Have you ever noticed that? How anger and hatred tend to go hand in hand? Now here's where we got to be very careful, because this is a satanic strategy. You've heard the old saying, you know, we hate the sin, but love the sinner. Satan would love to come into your life and reverse that. He would love you to love the sin, but hate the sinner. And this is what I mean. When someone does you wrong, right? When someone slanders you, when someone puts you down, when someone rips you off or something like that, you can be angry about one of two things. You can be angry about what they've done, or you can personalize that anger and be angry at that person. And pretty soon that anger is going to turn to hate. God wants us to look at things very, very differently. He wants us to learn to separate the person who God loves, who might be very misguided, there's no doubt about it, but God still loves, from the action that God does not love, the sin that does the damage. And when you do that, boy, you just discover there's incredible liberation in our walk with God. True story. When I was in Israel a couple months ago, we were visiting a place called the Pool of Siloam. It was the place where Jesus did a miraculous healing of a blind man. And we had just gone through this wonderful thing, this aqueduct that was built during the time of King Hezekiah, and this wonderful tour had gone on, and we were walking down the street on this side of Jerusalem, was facing an Arab neighborhood, to this Pool of Siloam area, and there was a gate that you had to go through to get to the Pool of Siloam. So, you know, being part of the pastoral team, I was holding the door open while the people in the tour walked on a big metal gate there. And last person came in, I shut the door and started walking. All of a sudden behind me, I hear bang, 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 like that. And I turn around and look, and there's these rocks coming over the top of the fence. And I turn around just in time for one of these rocks to catch me upside the head. Knock me flat, right? I'm bleeding, my ear, you know, is cut and all this other stuff. I'm sitting there going, wow, I'm a part of the Israeli-Arab conflict. Look at this. No additional charge. Well, at that moment, I had a choice to make. Nobody likes getting hit in the head by a rock. By the way, the Israeli Defense Force medics were on me like white on rice within a minute. You know, they're all taking care of me and all this other stuff. Fortunately, the rock hit me in this little plastic earpiece that I had that allowed me to listen to the tour guide. It took the brunt of the blow. There were a couple of doctors who were on the tour with us, and they both said, yeah, you know, that thing had been about 2 inches up this side. It probably would have killed you. The tour guide helpfully came up to me and said, hey, guess what? This is the rock that hit you. Here you go. You know, I have that rock in my office. I keep that rock in my office for a very important reason. You know, at that moment, I had to realize something. The rock that was thrown at me wasn't personal. It wasn't personal. These Palestinians who threw the rock at me had never met me before. They had never talked to me doctrinally before. They had no idea where I was coming from. They looked at me, Gentile, Christian from the West poster child, and they put two and two together and decided I was a good target, right? But there was no personal relationship there. I didn't even see these guys because the rocks came over the fence. But I did realize something. I could decide at that point to say, man, I hate those Palestinians. They threw rocks at my head. I've got every right to hate those Palestinians. They did me damn, they could have killed me. I could have let my anger be turned into an accusation against them. But you know, the Lord spoke to my heart. I realized something. I got hit in the head about 2 p.m. The Muslims every day have their prayer time at 3 p.m. I am convinced that these Palestinian kids went to their prayer time and probably were absolutely convinced by their mullahs at their Muslim prayers that you did a great service to Allah by throwing a rock at this guy. They were sincere, man, but sincerely wrong. And you know, the thing the Lord has laid on my heart, and when I look at that rock and I remember that incident, what it reminds me of is this. Satan, the accuser, would want to say, you hate those Palestinians now. They're no good and worthless, and we should wipe them out. That's what Satan, the accuser, would want you to do. But what would God want you to do? God would want you to pray like Jesus prayed, right? When he was on the cross. Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. And you start praying like that. Man, I pray for the Palestinian people now. I just feel so badly for them because they're in such spiritual bondage. They're so sincere, but so sincerely deceived in terms of what it means to know God. They could have this living relationship with Christ instead of worrying constantly that somehow they're going to end up in this horrible hell instead of in Islamic paradise with their 72 virgins. I guess one imam said, no, that's not virgins, those are raisins. I just think they'd be incredibly disappointed when they got there. And all they got were some sun maids for all of that. But the bottom line is this. You can use an incident like that, and it's an outrageous incident. It's an inexcusable incident. It's a violent incident. You can use that as an excuse to hate people. And Satan will laugh all the way to the bank. And you can do the same thing in your life, can't you? There's people in your life who've done you wrong. There's people in your life who've put you down. There's people in your life maybe who have done inexcusably awful things to you. But here's your choice. You can hate the sin and the fact that we live in a sinful world and use that anger as a motivator to say, what is the most constructive thing I can do in light of this? What does it mean for me not to be overcome by evil but to overcome evil with good? You know, when we start thinking that way, we say, Lord, please allow me not to let these people who've done such horrible things and what has happened to me in life define me. Raise me up, Lord. Give me your love, your forgiveness, your grace. Jesus, you forgive them through me. I'm willing for you to do that. You love these people through me. I'm willing for you to do that. Boy, you do that, you will defeat Satan every time. You want to drive the wicked one crazy? Don't listen to his accusations. Deal with his methods. Remember that the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. But Jesus said, I've come that they might have life and have it more abundantly. It should rally us, in a sense, to the cause of sharing the love of Jesus Christ with more and more people. As Abe Lincoln once said, if I take my enemy and make him my friend, have I not defeated my enemy? Pray for the Palestinians. Pray for these people that are in darkness. Pray for the people that have hurt you and done you wrong. Pray for God to give you mercy and grace and forgiveness, because I guarantee you, if in this life, three things are true about you. Number one, you're a person that speaks the truth in love. Secondly, you're a person that's not run by your emotions, but learns to overcome your emotions and use them in a constructive way. And thirdly, you're not a person that listens to the wicked one and jumps on the accusation bandwagon and hates the sinner, and you'll worry about the sin later, but loves people who maybe have really done you wrong in return. I guarantee you, you're not only going to experience the joy of a brand new relationship with Christ, the joy of being a new creation, but understand this, world's going to look at you and go, wow, there's something that can't be explained apart from the miraculous work of God. Oh, that God would give us that beautiful privilege in our lives. Let's pray. Father, thank you that your word is so powerful and really tells us everything we need to know about life in this fallen and enemy-occupied world. Lord, there is sin and unrighteousness in this world. There are plagues and destructions and all these things that we invited in because of our fallen sinfulness. I'm just reminded of what Albert Camus once said, that we shouldn't join forces with the plagues. God, we want to be new and different people. And Lord, I pray that you would reveal to us and remind us, especially tomorrow morning when church is in the rearview mirror and is fading away, I pray you would remind us before we roll out of bed that we face a decision about living for the old man or the new man, that we can put on those same oily, stinky, smelly clothes that were a part of our old existence. We can be Christians but live just like we are in the world. Or we can put on the new man who's being renewed in the image of the one who's created him. We can be like Jesus as you supply the power. Oh, Lord, I know that that's your desire. I know that that's what you want for us. All you're waiting for us is to say yes to you to make that a reality. So, Lord, right now, in this moment, as your Spirit is working, in the privacy of our hearts, I pray you would reveal to us those things. Those areas of anger and animosity, those areas where the resentment still smolders, or where we're still in bondage to the things that people have said or done, or people have let us down, or maybe even people that have flat out gone out of their way to do us harm. Please, Lord, give us the wisdom to come to you now and say, Lord, I want you to forgive them through me. I know you forgave what they did when you died on the cross. I want you to bring that forgiveness to my heart and forgive these people through me. And God, I do pray that if that motivates us to taking steps of righteousness to right these things gone wrong in the world, then Lord, give us wisdom to make those right steps. But if it's a situation where we can't make a right step, I pray we'd be wise enough to put the situation in the hands of you who always does what's right. And receive your peace in return. Oh God, make us new and different people. We want to be that new creation in you. Thank you for this very practical set of insights into how to make this a reality. In Jesus' name, amen.
Bible teacher and pastor Scott Richards of Calvary Christian Fellowship of Tucson, Arizona. Be sure to join us next time as we continue through the Word of God here on Sunrise. In the meantime, we invite you to get in touch with us here at CCF to request your own copy of what we heard on today's broadcast. We also extend an invitation for you to join us for worship and study of God's Word. We're located at 3850 North Commerce Drive. Simply go one block west of I-10 on Prince Road, then two blocks north. Our Sunday morning worship times are 9 a.m. and 11 a.m. Our Wednesday study gets underway at 6:30 p.m. For more information on our many outreaches, you can call 292-9661. 292-9661. You can also call that number if you want an audio copy of today's broadcast. That's 292-9661. Or visit our website at calvarychristianfellowship.com. That's calvarychristianfellowship.com. Well, thanks again for joining us, and be sure to make plans to be with us next time for more of Sunrise with Scott Richards.
Jesus, sweet Savior, we want to glorify you. Glorify you.
This program has been made possible by Calvary Christian Fellowship of Tucson, Arizona.